We want to welcome everyone out to our first Sunday morning service of 2023. Just those words kind of suggest that time is marching on. 2023 seems like almost yesterday. We were here together at the beginning of 2022. A whole year has passed. And as you reflect upon this past year, I'm just wondering, at the very beginning of the year, the first day of 2022, could you ever have fully predicted everything that happened in your life in 2022? Whether it be something that was extremely positive and great and fantastic and blew it out of the water, or whether it be something that was very negative in your life, did you foresee that going into 2022? And I also want to state that if you're like me and you got bucked off the stairs and you could never anticipate having surgery, can I fully look right now into a crystal ball and see everything that's going to happen in 2023? And I would say no, I can't. Because our lives are filled with moments. Moments that are life-changing, transitional moments. And change will come into our life no matter how much we may oppose it or welcome it. There will be change that will happen in our life. And someone has said that we must learn to adapt or we will become obsolete. You know, I'm kind of one of those that fights change. Are you like that? I'm kind of one of those that I need to know about what's going to go on before change happens. What is your attitude towards change? I like what the Apostle Paul said over here in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. I like his attitude about change. He said, "Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." How do you view change, Paul? Well, he learned to forget those things that were behind. He could not do anything about that. Instead, he reached forward to those things which are ahead. Sounds to me like he is embracing change. What new changes would be brought into your life in 2023? You know, we may not be able with pinpoint accuracy be able to say, "Well, Brother Bob, this is going to be the change and that's going to be the change." But what we may notice is that there's going to be change, and I need to have a particular attitude towards change. And I want to tell you that we are not the only people throughout the timeline of history that have been called upon to embrace change. I'm reminded of the children of Israel and how they had to learn to embrace change. You know, there are some great Old Testament Bible leaders. You would definitely say that Abraham was a great Old Testament leader. The children of Abraham, we refer to the Jews as many times. But one of the greatest Old Testament leaders has to be Moses. And I'm reminded over in Hebrews chapter 11, and what is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, what the Bible says about Moses. Pick it up, the reading in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptian attempted to do so were drowned. And just as you go back to your reflections of Moses in your mind, and what the Bible tells us about Moses, him witnessing the burning bush and told to remove his sandals, for the place where he was standing was holy ground, and how God called him to go before Pharaoh and plead on behalf of the children of Israel to let his people go. And Moses left, as the Bible says here in Hebrews 11, he chose to suffer then with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of Egypt or of what Pharaoh had to offer. He was the one that received the Old Testament commands up on Mount Sinai. And Moses then led God's people out of the children of Israel to go transjordan before they cross into the promised land. What a great leader Moses was. And when I think about a Bible term that describes Moses, I think of the Hebrew term keel, which means a servant, in a sense, a position of a slave. Just a few chapters earlier in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1, and contrasting Moses with Jesus, the Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he was required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was." I should be in chapter 3. I look at verse 1 and go to verse 5. Go straight to verse 5. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those which would be spoken afterwards." Moses then is a servant. And when you study the Old Testament and you look about the terms describing Moses, there's only one other Old Testament character that has this word keel or servant in reference to him more than Moses, and that's David. But then we have Moses, who was a servant to the people. How highly then was Moses regarded by the children of Israel? Well, come over here to Deuteronomy 34. And in Deuteronomy 34, I want you just to see then how revered Moses was. Pick it up, the reading in verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord," there we have it again, "died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. And no one knows his grave to this day. I remember when we were at the Red Sea. And you look eastward from the Red Sea, and up on those mountains is Moab. And I remember thinking to myself, in those mountains of Moab, Moses was buried. And we read further then, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. For an entire month after Moses died, the children of Israel wept. Now I want to ask you, a person that was thought that highly of, would you have wanted to be the one to be their successor? You know, someone says, you don't want to follow the man, but you want to follow the guy that follows man. Pity the guy that follows Nick Saban, right? You don't want to be the one that follows him, but you want to be the one that follows the person who follows him. But Moses had a direct hand in selecting his successor. Look at verse 8 or verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so that the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we have then Moses reaching out and directly selecting Joshua to follow him. Look at verses 10 through 12, thinking about how highly Moses was thought of. But since then, there has not arisen an Israel prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. And I'll tell you, friends, I don't know if I would want to be Joshua. Joshua was a great military leader of the children of Israel. And Moses directly then had a hand in selecting Joshua. And furthermore, he had influence then in Joshua's name. Come over here to Numbers chapter 13, if you will. In Numbers chapter 13 and in verse 8, we read from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun. Who's this Hoshea? It's Joshua. Joshua is Hoshea. But now, go down further in verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So what we have is that Moses then helped select Hoshea, which means salvation. But in verse 16, the Hebrew word there is Yahweh is salvation. In other words, Joshua's name is equivalent to the Greek Lesus Jesus. Now, there is a close, then, line drawn between the name Joshua and Jesus. And sometimes, in your Bibles, you will read where you know the Bible is speaking of Jesus, you'll read the name Joshua in the New Testament. Why is that? Because you have Moses, in a sense, changing then how Joshua is going to be viewed. In other words, Moses gave Joshua a helping hand in this, knowing what a challenge it would be then to follow this great beloved leader himself, Moses. And so I say all this to say that. And that is this. This is a great transitional moment. the children of Israel at a pivotal point, much like we are going from 2022 to 2023. And at this pivotal point, then, God is going to give a message to Joshua that he needs to deliver to the children of Israel. And I believe, then, the sentiment that our Heavenly Father gives Joshua and that he's going to deliver to the children of Israel is still a message that should resonate with you and I today as we face the transitional moments in our life. Well, what then was this message that God gave Joshua and Joshua was passed on to the children of Israel? Well, the first part of the message, we find it in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses there. But the first part of this message that really applied to them as they were going to go into the promised land, and they were to conquer the promised land. The first part of this message was this, that your victory is guaranteed. Notice what he says in Joshua 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, there we have it again, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. In other words, Joshua, don't be afraid. This is a message you need to go and deliver to the children of Israel. In a sense, you have a guaranteed victory. The wind's within the bag. I can't remember anybody who guaranteed that since Joe Willie Namath, when the AFC first played against the NFC. And he said that the Jets will surely beat the Baltimore, the Baltimore courts back then, will surely beat them. And guess what? He was right. But here we have God telling Moses, or God telling Joshua, rather, that the victory is in the bag. As a leader of the children of Israel, Joshua had a guaranteed victory. Now, if you were a leader, would that not then inspire you? But I want to tell you, it's not any guarantee that's greater than the victory that's assured the child of God. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to see then, at the end of the chapter, verses 57 and 58, how then the Apostle Paul talks about our guaranteed victory. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And also, I want you to go over then to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? In other words, if we align ourselves with God, if we're on his side, we'll have the victory. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And you can just read on through the end of the chapter. Noting that as a child of God, we also will experience that great victory waiting for God's people. Now, how does that apply during our transitional moment that we're going through? I may not be able to look at the crystal ball and see everything that you're going to be challenged with in 2023. But I can tell you this, no matter how negative it may be, no matter how challenging you may find it, that if you align yourself with God and Jesus Christ and you're influenced by the Holy Spirit that has been given by God, if you stay faithful to Him, you will participate in the great victory. Imagine yourself then being at this great supper described in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm just going to read a portion of this, Revelation 19, and I'm starting in verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a short, sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation. And he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Like birds, God's people would be gathered together, participating in this supper. Paul talks about how he was eagerly anticipating a crown of life, but he did not covet that crown of life for himself solely. He said that you and I, we could be those who experience that crown of life. Over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And starting in verse 6, Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That sounds to me like Paul was assured that that victory, that it was guaranteed, that it was going to be there. That if we remain faithful unto death, that we will receive the crown of life. Do we always know what's going to happen in the future? No, we don't. But we know this, that if we align ourselves with the Lord, we'll experience a great victory. But there was something else then that God wanted Joshua to remind that the people. He reminded, wanted them to be reminded of the fact that they had to be strong and they had to be of good courage. Returning back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here God said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What challenges will you face in this next year? What challenges to your faith will you face? When people attack you for your faith and for your morals, are we going to be shrinking violence? Will we cave from within? When we experience discouragement, and no doubt we will, how then will we approach that? Will we be strong and of good courage? Right before Paul discussed the whole armor of God, he could say over in Ephesians 6:20, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in the 20th Psalm, over in Psalm 20, earlier we had read to us the 21st Psalm, the psalmist said, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. We're talking about being discouraged. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Amen to that. Amen to that. In those moments when we feel weakness, we need to pray for strength. In the moments when we want to pull back, we need to rush in for strength. When we feel then that the wicked one may be gaining a foothold in our life, we need to appeal for strength. Because as a child of God, we know the enemies that we face are different than men facing each other in war. The Ephesian writer describes them over in Ephesians 6:11-12, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, as against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There may be things that we cannot see right now that will be our enemy throughout 2023. It may not be man-made flesh. What do we fight against? Well, come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe the Apostle Paul gives a good description here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to push out all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Right here then, between the ears, most of the time, that's where the battle resides. Not something that is carnal. I don't expect the Russian armies to invade the United States like they did Ukraine. But Satan is ever on the move to battle for our hearts and to battle for our minds. And I want to tell you, the battle that you may be going through may be peculiar to you. It might not be a battle that I go through. The Apostle Paul talked about this in reference to his own life. At 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You may be going through something, not a physical fight, but you may be going through a battle where you have weakness in your life, or you're being attacked in your life, then no one else in this congregation would go through a similar battle. It's a peculiar battle to you. But if you are strong and courageous, God will help you win that battle. You can overcome. I'm not going to read it, but sometimes you may want to go over to 2 Chronicles 19, verses 9 through 11. And I want you to see then how the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, encouraged the people of God to be courageous, have courage. And that's a message then that God said Joshua needed to deliver to the people of Israel. Be strong and courageous. And there's one more thing I want us to say. As we return back to Joshua chapter 1, our text passage, and in verse 8, we see that the last part of this message that we're going to talk about this morning is God insisted that his people meditate and follow the book of the law. Notice how he says it. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, oftentimes we say this, Matt stresses it to our young people, the 119th Psalm, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." That's what the Bible provides for you, a lamp and a light. Certainly we should be likened unto the Bereans described in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 10 and 11. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." How do I know whether or not I'm invited in Christ, or that I'm in Christ in the very beginning? Well, 1 John chapter 2 then puts a direct connection between following the commands of God and being in Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him." Do you keep God's commandments? Well, how would you know if you don't study and you don't read your Bible? Your Bible and my Bible is designed to be interactive. over in Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice how active the word of God is if we only let it be. Do we sing this children's song? The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Is that right? My granddaughter's smiling. She loved me singing that song. The B-I-B-L-E. What about it? Are we consumers of this book? This book right here. Mine is 1,678 pages. The B-I-B-L-E. And you know, every time we get to this point of the year, I challenge either at the end of the year or the beginning of the next one. I challenge us and ask us, will we be a reader of the Bible this next coming year? Let me show you what I use. This is the tool I use. This is 2023. And my reading assignment today is Genesis 1 through 4. And I have extra ones out in the lobby. It's on the right side. I only have so many out there. I send to this place up in Tennessee every year in December, and I get my new one. And I tell you, I love this, and it just tracks it out per month. You don't have to have one of these. Some people do it interactively through their phones, and they have a schedule there that takes them through the Bible. And there's many other charts that cover the reading of the Bible. I invite you to take one if you want one out there. They usually go pretty fast. But do you read your Bible? You know, I claim, Brother Bob claims to live by this. Brother Bob has adjusted a lot of his life by this right here. Brother Bob makes decisions about what he will do and what he won't do by this. Brother Bob has a hope of heaven based upon what is written in this book. But do I read it? Do I read the Bible? I can tell you, after reading the Bible through and trying to stay consistent for many years, every time I read it through, I pick up something new. And it may not be a whole lot. Hopefully I have the general message in my mind, being a Christian a little bit. But every time there's something that I see that perhaps I didn't see before. I want to talk about a dusty Bible. How dusty is your Bible? I like this. It says, read me. You know, somebody writes on the back of a car window, wash me. Maybe you find a Bible that says, read me. Someone wrote, I found an old Bible tucked away with other books and felt perhaps a treasure lay within its pages. So I looked. I didn't find a treasure rare inside the book itself, but upon the faded pages were gifts beyond man's wealth. The words told a wondrous story, a time I'd never seen, a cross with blood upon it. A man who died for me. I thought I'd find possession searching that forgotten nook. Instead, I found my Lord and Savior hidden in a dusty book. So what will you find in a dusty Bible? Maybe purpose, encouragement, or useful advice? For within the pages of the sacred text, God offers all people the hope of eternal life. You know, we have been studying this morning about this great transition. Like a transition, we'll go through this next year. And won't we realize that God has guaranteed his people the victory? That we need to be strong and courageous. And we need to be people of the book. And in doing so, then, we then can experience that great and wonderful gift that is offered by our Heavenly Father. Maybe it's this morning you need to answer the greatest invitation extended to men, where our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you need that rest? If so, you can respond now as we stand and as we sing.